You may be seated. Good morning, family. It's been a long time since I've said that, from up here at least. I think I've said good morning to you recently, but John Major in the back was asking me what type of microphone am I comfortable with, and I realized I had not answered that question in 7 months. I've been busy learning how to parent and haven't taught or preached in a while, so this feels a bit unfamiliar, but I'm excited to be before you today. Today, the message, if you're taking notes, is entitled Seeing Clearly. Seeing Clearly. And I think it's so important that we see him clearly, that we see each other clearly, that we see how he's leading us clearly, and that we're not using our eyes or our judgments on situations to navigate life. We need him to give us eyes to see, and we need to be following his instruction carefully, because there is danger on every other path. The Lord must be our guide. And so we're going to talk a little bit about judgment today, and how our judgment can align with his. Amen? Can we turn to Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5? Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5. Some of you may be familiar with it, some not so much. And all the same, that is okay. Okay, that's a little easier to see. Thank you. So starting off of verse 1, it says, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use it, will it be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take that speck out of your eye,' when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. How many of you," can we go back to that last verse, verse 5? "How many of you have read that passage of scripture before?" Raise your hand. How many of you have read that? Okay, don't judge, and you'll be judged by the same measure. What do you emphasize when you read that? You don't have to say it out loud. I know I always do call and response. That's not what we're doing here. I just want you to think to yourself for a moment. What is the emphasis in that passage? What do you think is the most important thing? Or what words stand out to you? Okay. Yeah. Sure. Hypocrites, what stands out to me. Anybody else? Or am I? Raise your hand high. Like, if that's the word that you're like, boom, and it hits you, do you think about yourself or others? So you're the hypocrite in this scenario? Or, okay. How many of you think about other people? I've always read this, and that verse scared me from the first verse. The "you hypocrite," I immediately go to myself, and I immediately say, man, I'm really dirty. God can see it. He sees me clearly. So I can't say anything about anyone or anything. And that's what this verse must be talking about, right? That I'm not to judge, and that everybody has their own struggles and their own challenges, and we're all just trying to make this work, bro. We're all just trying to make it work. And we'll figure it out, and some of us are going to sin sometimes. And that's okay, right? Because God loves us, and he cares about us, and that's all that matters, right? Bob, don't you judge me, because I know you got something wrong with you, and Oliver, I won't judge you because I got something wrong with me, right? That's a very popular message for the world to hear. It's a very easy message to hear. If no one's judging anyone, anybody can do whatever they want. And God loves us and it covers everything. So we're good, right? Like, no standard. Everything goes until you feel guilty about it and then stop it. But if you don't feel guilty about it, keep doing your thing. And Heather, don't judge it. Makes sense, right? It's not what it's saying, though, at all. And it's important, and I've learned this over the years. I've been guilty for a long time of coming to this book and thinking that God didn't give us the Bible in any other way but English, and that how I'm reading it is exactly how it was intended to be read, and this is exactly what he meant, and I'm good, right? But this book wasn't written in our language, wasn't written in our context. And it's important for us to get to what was actually being said so that we can be instructed by this word. And I looked up what the word judge was here. Like, what was the underpinning for that word? And a Greek word that I'm going to try my best to pronounce, but bear in mind, I'm half Puerto Rican, half Trini, so I might roll some R's I'm not supposed to or emphasize some things I'm not supposed to. So if you're a Greek scholar, I apologize in advance. But the word there that's used for judge is the word krino. Okay, I'm looking to make sure I'm okay. Judah, how would you actually say that? You don't know? Okay, all right, good. You started shaking your head. I got nervous. I thought I was being judged. It sounded Latino. Okay, I make no apologies. I warned you in advance. My mother's from Humacao. I can't help it. Crino. All right? But that word, it means so many things. It's a versatile verb, but it means to discern, to decide, or the word you're thinking of, condemn. And if we go back to verse 1, a healthier understanding of this may be to say, condemn not that you be not condemned. You see, verse 5 could call people who would do such a thing hypocrites, because to condemn someone based on your way of seeing things, but not to condemn yourself by the same measure, is hypocritical. To be able to see someone else's faults or to disagree with somebody's decisions or behaviors and say, I'm going to attack that with all tenacity. But when it comes to looking in the mirror, we say, oh, thank you, Lord, for your grace. And we can receive it but not dispense it, makes you a hypocrite. It is imperative that you understand what's not being said there is never discern. Never evaluate a situation. Never reflect on, is this the right course of action or the wrong course of action? It's saying, do not condemn. Don't put yourself in the judgment seat looking to condemn others. Yet with your own issues, your own sin, your own thoughts and proclivities, you say, God forgives me. Forgetting that the same God that forgives you forgives who? Everyone else. The same God who loves you loves your enemies. That's a hard pill to swallow. It's one I don't like, because I'd much rather God have the same vendettas I have. I'd much rather God, admittedly, be upset with the same people I'm upset with, not like the same people I don't like. I'd much rather him round them all up and he deal with them, and then my life would be so much easier if they weren't around. And if I'm not careful, I could become consumed by or overly confident in my judgments in a matter. But I thought we just got finished singing, there is no one like you, Lord. You, Lord. He's the only judge. And there's no one like him. There's no one with judgment so wise, so clear, so righteous, so holy. And as a result, if I recognize that there's no one like him, I might have in my best interest to default or defer to what he says or thinks about a matter. I might want to consult him and say, Lord, how should I proceed? How should I go? And how should I see the people around me? Because if I'm not careful, I might see them differently than he does and then treat them differently than he does. And I don't want to be in opposition with the Lord. Because for him to be Savior, he also must be Lord. Correct. That is a tandem package. You must get both. And if he's my Savior, and if he has rescued me from the pit, if he's saved me from my life and my decisions and from the judgments I rightly deserve, then how I live going forward and how I see other people must be predicated on his lordship. And he decides how I treat you, not my feelings. There are times, if I'm being honest, is it okay if I'm honest? There are times I don't like you. And I'm not saying that for effect. There are times I do not like you. Didn't say a specific person, but just know you're in the room. Sorry. And there's times you don't like me. And there's times we're going to disagree. There's times I'm going to say stuff and you're going to go, that was so silly. He's lucky he has a nice beard. Oliver, you may not say that. But all the same, there are times when we're not going to get along, where we're not going to agree. And I better be careful of how I see you in those moments, because you were still his child. You were still someone he died for and he poured out precious blood for. You were someone he was willing to go to the cross for, someone he wanted to set free, someone he wanted to transform and is transforming. So how I talk about you or look at you matters. And I better be careful of how I talk about one of his beloved. Amen? Amen. I should get more of an enthusiastic amen there, but it's okay. Because this is a hard thing to say, wait a minute, I have to reserve my judgment or I have to default to what he says on a matter. It's uncomfortable because I want to be the judge. And I think back to, well, why is that the case? And I tried to blame other things. I went back to the advent of reality television, because I can remember, this is funny that I get to finally say this, I remember when, because I'm old enough to remember, the writer's strike of the early 2000s. I wasn't old enough to say that before, but obviously I'm old enough to remember, but I'm starting to be able to say, at 39, about to be 40, not that I'm old, but I'm starting to be able to say, I'm old enough to remember this, and it'd be something that was 20 years ago, which is crazy. But I remember the writer's strike, and how all of a sudden, as a gift of that season, we got a lot of reality television shows. Survivor and The Real World. And in those shows now, we started to make judgments about which contestant we wanted to win and who was petty and catty and who they need to vote out of the house this week. And I thought, well, maybe that's the reason why we're so judgy. But it's not. And then I thought, okay, well, maybe it's social media's fault, because from this pulpit, admittedly, we've blamed social media for a lot of things. So maybe it's social media's fault. I've said it. My colleagues have said it. Maybe it's Instagram. Maybe it's the fact that they have a polling feature in the story. Maybe that's it, that because I vote on so many polls, that's why I'm so judgy, but it's not that. Maybe it's all the surveys I get in text messages, or maybe it's all those times where people call me and say, hey, tell me who you're going to vote for. And I'm used to like those stumping calls. Maybe that's why I'm so judgy, but it's not that. 2 weeks ago, our brother Bob mentioned why we might be so judgy. And he went back to the garden. And he went back to the fact that we ate of a fruit or of a tree that would have us think that we can judge rightly on a matter and that we would be like God, and we've been failing to attempt that since then. And so we think how we see matters since that incident is correct, and oftentimes it's wrong. And I'll tell you, it is impossible for you to see clearly without God. I'll say it one more time. Without the Lord, it is impossible for you to see situations and people clearly. You cannot do it. But there's something in us that's still being put to death daily that would have us think we can. But you need the Lord to be able to see correctly. And I would caution you to be slow to speak in matters until you've consulted him. And when you consult him, thinking to yourself, if the thing that I think I'm coming away with, I've consulted the Lord, and what I've come away with is, I must condemn someone. I must condemn this. I must talk about this. I may be critical about this. You must ask yourself, is that what the Lord would say in this moment? Is that how he would approach this? Is that how he would rule in this situation? Is that how he sees this person? And if we don't get a resounding amen, shut up. I wanted to say that more delicately, but truly, shut up. Stop. Don't do it. Silence. Silencio. Whatever you come up with, don't do it, because I don't want to say something that contradicts the Lord. Ever. Part of what I think would help us to not be so quick to condemnation, not be so quick to a crino that is putting someone in a box or putting someone in punishment or saying they're not so good, is remembering that we were once that way. Maybe not with that specific issue, but we were once not so good ourselves. And I'm not saying that to have you come away with it going, well, we're all just sinners, because we've also decried that as well, that we're not all just sinners. We are the redeemed of the Lord. We have been transformed. We're not just sinners, but we were once sinners. A more accurate statement. And Romans, we won't be able to go to it now because I want to make sure I stay, keep us on time, but Romans 5, 6 and 7, 6 through 10 says that we were once the ungodly, and that he died for us, that we were once the sinner, and he died for us, and it goes on to say that we were once enemies of God, yet he chose to die for us. Remembering that's not about making you feel bad about yourself, it's about making you feel so grateful for what he has done, and recognizing that what he's done for you, he's done for all of humanity. People just have to accept it. There are two types of people now, two, people who have received of his goodness and people who have yet to receive of his goodness. That's it. But oftentimes in our judgment, we say, well, there's two types of people, and we might use political affiliations or gender. Or maybe we talk about the rich and the poor, or maybe we talk about people who are from Western PA or from Eastern PA or Eagles fans and Steelers, and we come up with two types of people, but it's oftentimes on matters and aspects of who a person is that is truly irrelevant. You are either someone who is accepted of the Lord or someone who is not tasted and seen, and we hope you do. And so as a result, I don't have any enemies. Are you willing to relinquish yours? Because anybody you're really upset about right now, anybody you really despise right now, at any point could be your brother or sister in the Lord. They may already be so. Does that change anything for you? I didn't put this on the screen, and please don't look for this. Philemon is an awesome but really short book. And how I view unforgiveness, how I view you all when I don't always like you, changed after I started to read through Philemon. And I see Paul saying to Philemon, the person who the book is named after, how he should receive of a person he was in conflict with, how he should receive Onesimus. Onesimus, a slave of his who ran away, who owed him something, and who Philemon had a reason to have gripe with. And Paul says, he left you a slave. He comes back to you a what? A brother. God's way of seeing things is different. Does Onesimus still owe money? Yeah. Did Onesimus commit a crime? Yeah. Good job. Yeah. Onesimus was wrong. But now you're to see him as a brother. You don't get your pound of flesh. You don't get to have your retribution. You don't get to have your positive judgment in court. You don't get to say, I won. You don't get to say, I'm right. You get to say, that's my brother. How you see things changes when you say, I choose to see them how the Lord sees them. It doesn't mean that people are never wrong. It means that I'm not so quick to try to point that out. There are times when I should. But I think, no, I'm concerned that we are starting to treat the kingdom like a reality television show. And I think we've fallen in love with our judgments. Some of you more publicly than others. Some of you more privately than others. I don't care where you're doing it. Stop. Stop. Because the world should see that we treat each other differently. If we look like everyone else resolving conflict, there's no reason to trust in God. None. If we look exactly like all the people we're judging, there's no reason for them to enter the kingdom. We're the same in all ways. There's not two types of people. We're all just sinners, bro. But I'm here to tell you how we transact with each other, how we resolve conflicts, how we see each other must change. And I'm not saying this is easy. The elders were having conversations earlier this week, and we all did not see situations exactly the same. But I had to walk out of that room going, these are my brothers who he deeply loves. And I respect and honor them. I don't have to fully agree, provided we agree on the most important thing, provided we have received the most important one. Everything else can be worked out. Everything else can be figured out. But we've made the things that need to be figured out more important than the thing that was figured out, more important than the thing that we have received, and we must be cautioned about that. We have made people that are supposed to be brothers enemies once again. We have made people that are supposed to be brothers and sisters enemies once again. We even go as far as to say, how could someone be a Christian if they think this? How could they be a Christian if they voted that way? How can they be a Christian if they support this person? Why don't we answer that question? How? How does one get saved? This is the part you can't answer me. How does one get saved, family? By grace. Shania, you had your hand up, sis. How does one get saved? To believe that God died on the... Better yet, hold on, let me not get in trouble. Bob, I felt you thinking. You better give her a microphone.
To believe that God died on the cross.
Anybody got a different answer than that? I love preaching with the kids in the room. Okay, hold on, wait. Get some cardio today.
Just confess with your mouth that he is your Lord and Savior.
What you didn't hear from those three is agree with everything you say. vote like you vote. Hang out at the same restaurants you hang out with. Watch the same television shows. Come from the same city. Be the same race. Like tractors and Carhartt more than Tim's. For style, not for function. You don't get to choose who's your brother. And what's wild is I was reflecting on you all, again, because I said sometimes I don't like you, but most times I love you, if that's not clear already by now. And I was reflecting on it, and I was saying, you know what? Like, I spend more time with the people in this room and the people watching online. I spend more time with you all than my biological family at this point. You all feel more like family to me at times. And I thought to myself, man, you don't get to, or you can't choose your family, but you get to choose your friends. You get to choose the people you spend time with. And the reality is that's wrong. Because I didn't get to choose any of you. Jesus did. If I was assembling the kingdom of God, I may have not picked some of you. You may have not picked me. So this whole notion that, oh my gosh, I really love this place. I love this church. I like everybody that's here. This is great. We've assembled the Avengers. This is amazing. We got all the right people here, all the right minds. This whole notion that I got to choose you is false. I choose to be with you, but I didn't get to choose you. He does. And his judgments are right. How do I know this? Because the book says so. And because you all were just singing it. There is no one like you, Lord. You, Lord. Which means I have to accept his judgments about you, Oliver. Even when about 4 years ago you used to run on the chairs with no regard and you'd have your shoes on sometimes and you'd be a wild man. I'd be like, Oliver, sit down. And you're like, no, I'm playing. Right? And when the other kids are running by screaming, they almost knock me down. I might think a certain way about you, but you're still my brother, right? Now I get to have you inactivate, get to hear all your wise answers, get to hear how much you've been studying the word, and you're the same person that used to run around like a madman through this building. And now you're this wise young man with these really cool opinions who says really dope things. I can remember a story one time, Oliver, where someone was saying that they don't get you, right? You don't remember this. I remember this. But somebody was saying, I don't know if it was a family member or a friend, they were like, Oliver, I just don't get you. And your dad and mom told me that your response was, it's okay. I get me. Oliver, you're a wise kid. Like, I learned a lot from you. Like, truly, I do. And sometimes I'm going to like you over the next 60 years of my life. Hopefully I get another 60, right? Sometimes I'm not going to like you. You will always be my brother. I will always be your brother. We didn't get to choose each other, but we can choose to love each other. Feel me? That's going to be true of everybody in this room. And it's going to be true of some of the people that we've been talking about around our dinner table or dining table. It's going to be true about some of the people we've been commenting on social media. It's going to be true about some of the people that we've been talking about at the water cooler too. Because there's two types of people. There are people that have received of his goodness. There are people who have not received of his goodness. And all the same, he loves all of them. And he died once for all of them. All the thems. All the those people. He died for them. And they've either received of him or they haven't, but all the same, how you talk about them and how you see them matters. And I'm not saying don't judge. Discern, yes. Seek wisdom, yes. Make prudent decisions, yes. Condemn, no. It's not your place. You don't see well enough to be able to do this. So don't. We've been given, final thing, we've been given this ministry of reconciliation. Could we go to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14? This is why it's important that we can see people correctly. And we see them with the same eyes he sees them. For the love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Underline that, please. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That is the judgment we need to be telling the world. He has decided to reconcile people unto him. He's not changing his mind. That is a final verdict. He has decided to reconcile people who don't deserve it back to him. Sinners, enemies, ungodly, oh my. He has decided to bring them all back to him. That is the judgment we are to share. And I get that there's a lot of consternation and frustration about the things we see in the world locally, regionally, in our country, and in the world. And we all want to make decisions and judgments. We want to tell everyone what we think because we've been accustomed to thinking that what we think on situations matters and everyone must know. But I need you to know the only thing the world needs to hear is be reconciled. You are no longer a slave. I have and wish to set you free. That is the judgment we need to spread. The verdict we need to make sure everyone knows. That's how we should be using our mouth. And if we're using it in any other way, stop. Because if we're going to follow this theme that we have for the year, the life I now live, I live in the flesh and the faith of the Son of God, Galatians 2:20. If we're now going to recognize I live a new life, a life that is in him, that what he says and what he does matters, and now as I present to the world, I present as Christ, if that's the case, then I need to be sharing what his intentions are for this world. Not my opinions and my gripes. Not my frustrations. People will give you an opportunity to share them. Choose not to. Instead, set them free by telling them about the gospel. Amen? Amen. I love you, family. That's the end of the teaching. Now, we got to get to two important announcements.